Turn to Psalm 119, please, for our reading today. Psalm 119, and verse 1 through 16. And stand with me, please, as we read. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege we have to meet here in this place today. We thank you for this beautiful day, bright sunshine. We ask, Lord, that you bless the service today. Bless Pastor Miller as he comes to preach. We pray that you would guide him as he speaks. We pray that you would guide us as we hear. And Lord, as we still here in America enjoy the peace and the freedoms and the securities that we have, we pray that you would help us to be grateful and thankful for these things. And Lord, we ask that you help us as the storm clouds gather on the horizon. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us to be in the word. Help us to walk with you. And Lord, help us to let our light shine to others. Thank you again for all your mercies. And we pray your blessing on all that's done here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, February is National Bible Publishing Month. And we had hoped to get more signatures before February was over, but we will shortly into March and be able to get that. We set this aside so that we can highlight and focus on the value and the importance of the local church being involved in the publishing, the assembling, and the distribution of God's Word. I believe had local churches stayed in control of this, there would be less deviant scriptures out there and less problems. We just don't want to abdicate our responsibility with what God would have us to do. And we've been very much involved in what we're doing with the scripture printing ministry. As I mentioned earlier, we're looking to reach the 2 million mark. We're over 1.8 million with what we have assembled and shipped out in John Romans. And if we have the materials and everything, we believe we can, by God's grace, exceed the 2 million mark this year. That means a church, a small church like Foothills Baptist Church, has provided a gospel witness in, what is it, 16 years? 17, it keeps growing and I lose track of the years. But over these past several years, we have provided a gospel witness for nearly 2 million people. And probably more than that, because in many of these third world countries, up to 7 persons read each John Romans. And so we have provided. We're not able to see all of the results. Every now and then I get a little clip and a video clip. I ought to find it and play it somewhere along the way. There's a video clip of a plane landing in a village area where they were delivering the scriptures to this group of people, tribal type people, for the first time. And they were so excited and weeping and jumping up and down and rejoicing that God's word had finally come to be able to spread to their people. And it's something we've not had to experience like that. But it is delightful to know that it is well received. And we hear some testimonies from time to time as to how folks get saved. Now, this morning, I'm going to continue with our series. Let me also mention this. Tonight, I will continue the series on how we receive the Bible. And tonight, I'm going to be dealing with the early time frame within the first couple of centuries, how we know the books are actual books of the Bible and how they became a part of the canon. And so I'll be dealing with that early section, and then we'll move from there on next Sunday, Lord willing. And so you'll be sure and want to learn and be here tonight for that lesson as well. I started this month with the message, the marvelous Word of God, and just how marvelous it is and its makeup. Then the miraculous Word of God, and how God has used it miraculously and preserved it, and down through the era of the miracles around God's Word. Then last week, I believe it was the marvel of God's Word and how it changes lives. No other book can be credited for changing lives dynamically, spiritually, from inside out, like the Word of God. Today, I'm doing something uniquely different that I've never done in the past, and the theme is men of the Word, or from men of the Word. And as I mentioned last Sunday, his father, who has gone home to be with the Lord, was a pastor for many years. And he had his father's Bible, and he's lent it to me for a season of time. He said it's full of underlining notes and outlines and different things. And I decided, in honor of a preacher of the past, I would take one of his outlines, and it's a very skeletal outline, develop a message, and preach that this morning. Now, I'm not going to try to imitate your dad. Like I said last week, I couldn't even do that. I simply want to glorify our God by giving honor to those who have gone before us faithfully preaching God's word. And so the theme of this outline has to do with being not deceived and dealing with deception, a very crucial principle that God has given us. And so the theme of the outline, as I mentioned, is dealing with the warnings that God has given you and I about being deceived. You see, deception is a very powerful thing. The devil, who is the father of lies and the master deceiver of all time, immediately after his fall was on a mission to oppose God and everything about God and everything God has, and that he would ascend to become the Most High, higher than God. And the only way he could ever do that is to lie and deceive and to malign others. And of course, he's out to destroy everything that belongs to God, and that includes you and I. And deception is probably his greatest tool for success. And there's no greater area of deception than in spiritual matters. Now you see, deception can happen in a lot of venues in life. It can happen between friends. It can happen between spouses. And it can have a brief window of ramifications. It could have a lifetime ramification of consequences. But it still doesn't match the magnitude of spiritual deception. A salesman or a doctor can deceive their clientele. Likewise, it can be brief, or it can be long-term, or even life-threatening. Somebody sells you a lemon of a car, and he knew it, and he deceived you into thinking it was driven by a little old lady on Sunday. Once a month and had its oil changed every 1,000 miles. And you thought, wow, What a car, and you get it, and it just leaves pieces all along the road as you drive away. It can happen in the political and government arena. It does happen. In fact, there's more deception there than truth. That can have great ramifications. Now, with all of these areas, the consequences range from small to great, from a window of time to generations. But there's no greater area than spiritual, and it's because of this. It impacts your eternal destiny. You see, if you're deceived about how to be saved and what it means to be saved, you'll spend an eternity in hell. Over what would it be? 16 plus centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has deceived thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people, into believing. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just, Paul says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I simply want to speak truth this morning. They have caused thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people to believe that if they are loyal to the Catholic Church, pay money, and do certain things, that the Catholic Church can secure their place in heaven. And then they talk about purgatory, which does not exist. It's not in the Bible at all. And convince them to give money to the church and do work and do all of this kind of thing to get loved ones out of purgatory or to set up credits to help keep you or minimize your time in purgatory. You see, that there will probably be more people in hell because of the deception of religion than any other group of people. Whether it be Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, or any other ism. You see, deception on spiritual matters matter bigger than anything else. It impacts your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It impacts your capacity to fulfill your created purpose, which is to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be deceived about spiritual matters will impact your effectiveness of your prayer. If you think sin in your life doesn't matter, and then you'll wonder why your prayers are not answered, more than once, in fact, several times in the Bible, we are told by God that sin is like a blockade in our prayer life. And so that there is no greater deception in this world than deception about spiritual matters. And in the skeletal outline that I found and have put together, I believe there are four basic themes that they deal with. There are several verses. And so let's begin with the first theme. Go to Matthew chapter 24. The verses that were listed were 3 and 4, but to give context, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, he goes out to the Mount of Olives, and this is called the Olivet Discourse. To understand the interpretation, you need to understand the three questions that were asked that the Lord is answering and building upon. Here they are. The disciples came unto him privily, saying, "Tell us," question number one, "when shall these things be?" Question number two, "and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Question number three, "and of the end of the world." There's the three questions they asked. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Here's a warning. Our Father is not, and Jesus is not, harsh, unkind, or unloving to give these serious warnings. He gives them because he loves us. So please understand, anytime you deal with warnings, somebody can sound like they're being very harsh. I do not speak out of harshness, but out of compassion, that I do not want my flock to be deceived on any of these levels. Okay, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And so he says the end times has to do with a great deal of deception. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so here we have in these two passages a warning about being deceived about the end times. In good times, people have a casual curiosity about the end times. Sometimes they don't worry about it. They just are excited about enjoying the pleasures of life, the wealth and all that can happen. And there's kind of a casual interest as to what the end times might be like. But in bad times, and especially the worst of times, all of a sudden people are concerned and anxious about what the end times are going to be like. Through the COVID pandemonium and all of that, there was a lot more questions about, do you think this is part of the end times? Do you think, and what do you think about that? There was an anxious interest in wanting to know what's going on. Are we about there? Little kids sit in the back seat as you travel. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's impatience. This is, are we there yet? About the end times. Keep asking, is it about to happen? The problem is false teachers give false hope and inspire bad choices. He said that he warned us, and understand this. And again, and I'll come back to this, but he's talking to the disciples who became the apostles. He didn't want them to be deceived. And then these went to the churches, and he's talking to the believers, and we understand that we could be vulnerable to be deceived in some of this garbage. You know, people become very powerful and persuasive and very charismatic in teaching false doctrine. If we who have the truth would be just as persuasive and passionate about the truth, maybe there would be less rise of the false teaching. But here he's warning that we can become vulnerable to the false teaching that's going to be out there. And false teachers, they give them either a false hope or a false fear and inspire bad choices. I remember, I don't know, there was a time back in the 1970s, I think it was around that time, 70s, 80s, somewhere in that time, there was a false teacher that gave rise in America, and he was creating quite a following. And I forget what were the national events that were taking place, but he literally convinced a large number of people that the end was about to happen. And he convinced them to sell everything. And I think he encouraged them to put most of it in his bank account. And then they bought white robes and they went to some mountain to sit on a mountain and wait for the Lord to come. And I don't know if they ordered him pizza or what they did while they were waiting up there. But you know, he was a liar. And he deceived a lot of people. And a lot of people's homes and assets and families and all of this was put up in utter turmoil. Can you imagine parents who had sons or daughters that got wrapped up in that and the grief and thinking, oh, you ought to know better, and the fights that probably broke out between children and parents, or children with their parents that got into it, or siblings that got into it. We understand a little bit of that on Mrs. Miller's side. There was a relative that got snookered in by a charlatan and a false teacher, and they sold and they moved from East Coast to West Coast to the North to the Central back to the East Coast, West Coast. I mean, they followed this guy everywhere he went until they found out that he was a moral predator, a charlatan. And finally got out. And we encountered a kindred spirit with an evangelist and his wife who had relatives taken in by the same character. You see, these false teachers, they capitalize upon people's fears. There are fearful things in this world. And God's word is not given so that we can capitalize upon your fears, but rather that we can teach and instruct and encourage you and give you hope in Christ. And so there is a great warning here about the false teachers regarding the end times. They are after wealth, fame, and power. They do more to exalt themselves than Christ. Christ has revealed certain truths about the end times to give us a confident hope. It's called a blessed hope that sets before us, and to give us a secure peace for the hour and for the days that we live right now. As believers, we now we may have to move. We may have to, you know, who knows what adjustments we have to make in life because of hard or tumultuous or afflicting times. But folks, we don't sell out and abandon the work and try to find some place to hide and wait for God. As a believer, individually as a believer, our work for Christ does not end until our breath is gone. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are in life. It doesn't matter the circumstances in government. It doesn't matter the circumstances of our health. Our work for Jesus Christ does not expire until our last breath has expired. And likewise, as a church and the church age, but the local church, corporately as a local church, our work is not finished until Jesus Christ meets us in the air to take His bride to be with Him forever. It doesn't make any difference what's going on. He's given us an understanding of some things of the end times for instruction, for encouragement, for the blessed hope, and to challenge us with the work. We may have a humble boldness to work while it is yet day, an unwavering confidence in our divine purpose, and an inner peace to sustain us through the spiritual battle. Christ gives us warnings about being deceived regarding the end times because, yes, we are vulnerable. And deception sidetracks us from our purpose and our work. Be not deceived. Now let's go to the next theme. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is Pastor Allen's Bible, and so I'm not used to turning in these pages. And it has a host of notes and everything in it, and I don't want to misplace them. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Be not deceived. Now here again, understand, this is written to Christians. This isn't written to the world, even though the principle applies to the world. This is a warning and a caution for you and I. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here the emphasis, I believe, is on self-deception. Self-deception. To be spiritually blinded in the eyes, that is self-deception. It can become more believable than the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give a caution here. I do not want to minimize or slight the Holy Spirit in His omnipotence or His power. But you see, when a heart becomes seared or a conscience becomes seared, and somebody begins living carnally and they become blind to spiritual truth, self-deception can become more powerful than listening to the Holy Spirit. And that, like I said, that's not minimizing what the Holy Spirit can do. That's saying what you won't let Him do in you. That's what I'm saying. Just as Satan deceived Eve into thinking evil would be good for her, so today people are deceived about the consequences of sin. Most people, particularly in Christendom, believe that they can dally, they can live, they can participate in sin, and not face the consequences. They'd make bad farmers, thinking they could sow seeds and not get anything. I mean, no farmer wants to plant a crop and not get a harvest. But the fact is that the Bible's very plain. It is very honest. It is truth. Whatsoever man sow, that shall he also reap. Who took that first drink of alcohol believing they would become a drunk? Oh, in all of their drinking and partying, they may have found some sadistic delight in becoming drunk occasionally. But which of them took that first drink believing that someday they would be an absolute slave, an alcoholic, to alcohol? They couldn't get through the day without it. They waste their money. They find themselves vomiting in the gutter. They find themselves becoming persons that they would not be if they were sober and destroying their homes. But you see, they thought they could handle it, and they were self-deceived. My dad told me, he said, Bruce, if you never take that first drink, you'll never become a drunk. After all these years, that's still true. It's been proven true. Who takes that, smokes that first cigarette, believing they will have to die of lung cancer? I've been by the bedside of men of advanced age dying of emphysema that were heavy smokers. It takes them to where their skin and bones and they're in bed and many times they're on their knees almost in a fetal position and just gasping for each breath of air. Each of these I'd tried to witness to in their better health, and they would reject Christ. And finally, they called for me, and in between gasping for the air, they said, Preacher, tell me how I can be saved. It's miserable. I don't have to experience to know just how miserable that is. But nobody ever took their first cigarette believing they would have to die like that. Self-deception. Most believe they can tell a lie without consequences. Most believe they can indulge in immorality on one level to another, whether it be pornography or an affair, without consequences. They're deceived. Most believe they can abandon the things of God without hurtful consequences. Maybe even someone here that is dabbling with some kind of a sinful behavior and think you will not have to have the consequences. Every one of us is vulnerable with this. We need to understand that that is self-deception. Reality, the truth, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Self-deception leads to even a greater calamity and a greater deception. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The theme of these verses, we're going to look at three passages. The theme of these passages, you cannot willfully and perpetually live in sin as a believer. Now think of that. Let me say it again. You cannot willfully and perpetually live in sin as a believer. Now let's read these passages. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's talking about somebody who is not living a righteous life. The unrighteous. And we'll see it when we get over into another passage as well. Then it says, be not deceived. And here again, a lot of people have been deceived in thinking that you can live a sinful life and still be called a believer. Follow here. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And if you have a hard time understanding that, that's sodomy. That's the LGBT movement. Right there. Make no mistake about it. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. Very clear. Even a child can understand what's stated there. Then verse 11. Now this is important. Verse 11. Don't leave verse 11 out. Because if you leave verse 11 out, then those who are in that kind of sinful life would think it's hopeless for them, but it's not. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he's talking about the believers at Corinth. And he's talking about all of this evil, unrighteous behavior. And he says, somebody who willfully, perpetually lives in that life shall not inherit the kingdom of God. However, such were some of you, which means you can get saved. You can be delivered from the bondage of that sin and be pardoned and have a new life and home, and you turn from that sin. Very simple, that's what it's saying. Now, let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Hold on to Corinthians, we'll be back to it in a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, down through verse 8. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, that's all forms of immorality and moral perversion, and all uncleanness or covetousness, Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You see, there's a lot of appealing speech that's being made that's deceiving Christians or so-called Christians into thinking they can live in sin and still identify as a child of God. This passage is very clear. It is very clear. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Again, we have that challenging warning. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. All right. The first century false doctrine of Gnosticism is alive and cruel today. One of the tenets of Gnosticism believed that we were a dichotomy. And there is that spiritual aspect about an individual. And that spiritual aspect can have its relationship with God and be saved. And there's the physical aspect of the individual. And the physical part, that be the body and everything about you physically, could indulge in any sin whatsoever and not impact the spiritual side of you. And so if the spiritual side is said to have been saved, it didn't make any difference what you did with your physical part. You could live in any manner of evil or wickedness. They may not call it Gnosticism today, but there's an awful lot of that same thinking that is prevailing in American Christendom today. Where they think that just because they said a prayer and they claim to be Christians, they can go and live however they want. And it's okay. It defiles the temple. Our body is the temple, and evil defiles our temple. But there's some things that were very clearly stated here. Now, it is a bad thing that our elected officials would appoint drag queens. And I suggest you see what's going on. David Cloud put an interesting article as to what President Biden has appointed as one of our secretaries. It is a drag queen. And he has others that are morally perverted. And we have some that are morally perverted that's been elected by the public. It's one thing for a country to become so evil and so wicked. But do you know, it is a far worse thing for preachers and churches to accept it, to endorse it, to pander to it, and then even to participate in its evil and call it good. If you look at these passages, two of them say, if this be true in your life, then you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Willful, perpetual. I'm not talking about a brief window of backsliding. Every one of us are capable of committing any sin a lost person is. But a true believer will never be satisfied there and will experience great remorse and conviction and want to get it right with God. We are sadly living in a religious culture that believes you can live in any depth of sin and still call yourself a believer. This is deception on steroids. And he is warning us as believers, do not allow this to become a part of our thinking, our belief, our system, or our Christian culture. We see the devastations that it brings. Finally, 1 John 3. And I'll have to go very quickly here. 1 John 3. I watch how this clock goes by so quickly. And with all that's been going on, my study time has been limited. Folks, we'd be a long time here if I had plenty of study time. The Bible is full of such great treasures. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, and it's talking about being a believer and having a hope in Christ, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That word sinneth is in the linear. It's not saying that we achieve a sinless perfection. It is talking about willful, perpetual living in sin with a rebel heart. It says, whosoever abideth in him, that's Christ, is not going to sin in that fashion. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If you, somebody who is going to perpetually, willfully live in sin, John says, is lost. They're not a believer. That's simply what he's saying. It's not complex. Little children, let no man deceive you. And I think here again, we get back into the American Christian culture of the widespread deception on this principle. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Bottom line, that's what Christ said. Even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, again, that is willful, perpetual sin, with a hardened heart, calloused heart. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot willfully, perpetually continue in sin. I'm saying something today that some might take as being harsh and unkind and unloving. But the reality, this warning may be the most compassionate, kind thing I can ever do. Most folks here know someone, and frequently it is family, that is living like the world. There is no spiritual fruit. Their spirit, their heart, and their behavior is unrighteous. Maybe they're not living in moral perversion. Maybe they're not a thief. But they're not living righteously. And anything less than righteous is unrighteous. And they're rejecting spiritual things. They have, to one degree or another, a rebel's heart. Yet they claim to be a Christian because of a prayer they said somewhere along the way. And they have all the right words to describe it. Folks, I've thought about this. I would rather spend my days weeping and praying for their salvation than somehow thinking they're going to make it. And maybe it's okay. Some believe I am harsh because I challenge those kind of professions. And many are willing and ready to accept it. But I would rather weep for and pray for their salvation, and that God would work in their heart, And if there is no change, and someday as time passes on, I go to heaven, and long behold, they show up in heaven, and they never really changed. And they really were saved. It's always been my philosophy, I'd rather err on the side of caution. I know our tears and a lot of our memories will be wiped away. But how are you going to face the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, they said they were saved, and you did nothing about it, and you accepted it? You go to heaven and they go to hell. And people say, I'm unkind. How unkind is that? Really? You see, this is a great danger. He would not have warned us if this was not a great danger. Couple of questions. When did we abandon the crystal clear statement of these passages? 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, 1 John 3. When did we abandon these very clear statements? Where it says, if they're going to live in unrighteousness, they're not a child of God. But maybe a greater question would be, why do we abandon such crystal clear passages? I'm not here to condemn anyone. I have loved ones that I have great burdens about too. And I don't know. I just simply don't know. And I'm not here to reprimand or chastise or bemean anybody who has struggled through this. But do we abandon these so that we can deceive ourselves as some kind of a false peace to move forward? Do we abandon these passages to be deceived and abandon the responsibility of praying for them and to even challenge them? My thoughts are, don't tell me you're saved. Show me. And I ain't from Missouri. People can say everything and anything. I just want to see the fruit. Because God say, by the fruit ye shall know them. Let me close with these thoughts. These are some very serious warnings about guarding against being deceived. These warnings were given to disciples and apostles, and then to the church and the believers that were within the churches. These are warnings against very real and present spiritual dangers with eternal consequences. Regarding the end times and regarding how to live and in regarding salvation itself. The Lord gave us, as believers, not the lost, these warnings because we too are vulnerable to be deceived by others and even to deceive ourselves. These warnings are given from God out of a heart of love and compassion. And so if we are not passionate for truth and righteousness, then we will become patrons, not victims, because we choose that road. We will become patrons of lies and unrighteousness. Our God has far better things for us. Let me say that again. Sometimes I get too soft. Our God has far better things for you and I. And they're good, they're delightful, and they are wonderful. Be not deceived, because it has eternal consequences. Father, we come to you this morning, and I thank you for this outline. And Lord, let it be a warning to me. Help me, O God, I ask. Guide and direct us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.